Good evening, church. To those whom I may not have met, my name is Veronica, and I worship at the Saturday service. We shall continue with our book study of Jonah today, focusing on Jonah's prayer taken from chapter 2 of the book. As you would have rightly guessed, I'm very stressed now. So allow me to start on a lighter note. I've entitled this sermon, Cornered by God for a Whale of a Time. There is a word play on the pun, whale, spelt as W-A-I-L, which is another word for crying out loud. Well, as you may have guessed, at the same time, I'm half alluding to the gigantic sea mammal, the whale, W-H-A-L-E. As a fun fact, the Bible didn't specifically mention that a whale swallowed Jonah, although it could have well been so. Some people have speculated that the author was referring to a member of the sperm whale species, since it has a larger throat than other known whale or fish species, which could well accommodate a full human being. But thankfully, that is not the topic of our exposition today. As a cheeky thought, I would imagine that Jonah wailed or cried loudly for 3 days and three nights, giving the fish a tummy ache, made the fish so sick that it vomited him out onto dry land. Well, on a more serious note, it is a true privilege and a huge responsibility to be able to share God's word with my church family. So please join me in prayer as we begin our meditation of God's word. Gracious Father God, our sovereign Lord, speak to us today through your living word. Illumine our minds with your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts to receive your message, that we may know your heart and to obey and fulfill your will for your glory. So help us, God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever felt cornered or trapped by someone or a circumstance and found absolutely no way out? Picture an angry disciplined mistress chasing after a misbehaving student, or a fierce loan shark chasing after his debtor. Recent case in point, a university freshman at orientation camp, pressurized by seniors and peers to play certain games against her own wishes. Whichever of such instances, one would tend to think very negatively of experiences when we are cornered or trapped. Naturally, we feel the same way towards such persons or circumstances behind them. But what if the person who is cornering us and whom we are running away from is God himself? Jonah, the prophet of our study today, found himself in this undesirable position. As you know the story, he had tried to run away from God by going in the opposite direction of where God had called him to. But God outran him, and he found himself cornered by his maker in the middle of the deep blue sea. We recap that this was where Micah's sermon left off last week, with Jonah in the sea. So I invite you now to join me in our underwater adventures with Jonah today, and catching on the adrenaline rush from the Rio Olympics with Joseph Schooling's first gold medal for Singapore, let us now dive right into the biblical oasis. I would like to present three main points from this passage. Firstly, a twist of destiny. Secondly, a new pair of eyes. And thirdly, a secret sanctuary. Point one. A twist of destiny. Having been thrown overboard, everyone, including Jonah himself, expected that he would drown in the stormy seas. It would have been a perfectly justifiable and acceptable punishment for Jonah from the reader's perspective, wouldn't it? Contrary to that, the plot developed into a Jaws thriller. Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. Of death. Well, an alternative logical ending would be that Jonah would then meet with a horrible, painful death, being bitten alive. But that was not to be the end of Jonah either. Instead, God sent his appointed fish to take action. Now allow me to indulge on the fish for a few moments. You can imagine this huge mammal on standby, swimming probably near to the ship, almost as if it was treading water at the side of the stage curtain. And at God's command and precise cue, the fish made its move. With a big gulp, it swallowed Jonah, and Jonah went down in one big mouthful. Now, one important detail, which we must infer by reading between the lines, was that this particular fish didn't chew its food. Of course, surely this is a miracle in itself to preserve Jonah's endangered life. For Jonah, the irony lies in this supposed vehicle of danger, that is the fish, turned into a sovereign means of deliverance in God's hands to save his life. What a twist of destiny for Jonah. Well, Jonah thought he could be a better captain of his destiny than God. But God is the Lord of our final destiny. And we see a stark contrast between the fish's obedience and Jonah's rebellion. Church, our God is the Lord and maker of heaven and earth and sea. All of creation, be it the sea, the winds, and the fish, and in a later chapter, we'll see the plant and the worm. They are subjected to God's commands and sovereign will. And you, in case you think that is no longer true in modern times, think again. I've heard that these days, even otters come to church. And you can check out the cathedral's Facebook page if you don't believe me. So what was Jonah thinking when he thought he could successfully run away from God? There, in the fish's dark, wet, and smelly belly, Jonah was kept alive for 3 days and three nights. We move to our second point, a new pair of eyes. Now, 3 days and three nights, why was there such a specific time frame? I would suggest that perhaps this was the required length of time for Jonah to finally meet up with God. During these 3 days and nights, Jonah had to come to terms with his desperate predicament, deal with his rebellious heart, and begin to see God through a new pair of spiritual eyes. Now stretch your imagination again. After traveling down the esophagus of the big fish, which is the passage from the fish's mouth to the stomach, Jonah began to realize that he was miraculously alive and he should be dead. Note that up to this point, Jonah had no idea that he had the slightest chance of survival at all. From the time the sailors threw him overboard, he was already to die when his body hit the waters. There was no way he could have known that he would later be spat out alive onto dry land, as in verse 10. But he has now landed in the fish's belly, and he discovered that he was still breathing and the heart was still beating. And so now what? He's still alive, but for how long more? Jonah had no inkling of how long he could be kept alive in the fish's stomach, or if he would slowly be digested to nothing but the fish's strong stomach acids. All in all, if you would imagine yourself in Jonah's shoes, this was indeed the extreme point of utter danger, desperation, darkness, loneliness, and hopelessness. And at his lowest point, Jonah did the only thing that he could and know how to do. He acknowledged God and called out to the only one who could deliver him. Now, before we shake our heads and judge Jonah disapprovingly, how many of us can honestly see a Jonah in ourselves? When things are going well and good, we don't think of God very much or pray very often, do we? But once we land ourselves into trouble, we become very aware of our need for God and fervently cry out to him in this desperation. Well, guess what? The servants of God throughout the ages did likewise. In fact, many of the Psalms are laments that came out of times of great distress and trouble. They are unashamed cries for help, for salvation, for rescue by men and women of God in the Old Testament. And I have cited a couple of examples from Psalm 69 and Psalm 40, written by King David. Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths, where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. We move to verse 14. Rescue me from the mire, do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. And Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Do we see some similarity between Jonah's cry for help and King David's Psalms? As believers, most typically cry out to God and plead for rescue when we are faced with extremity. Contrary to the saying that real men don't cry, I believe that lamenting and crying out to God has a necessary place in our relationship with God for both men and women. It is a precious expression of worship in itself and has a way of touching the human spirit, helping us to pray when we are nearly beyond praying. Have there been times of pain and turmoil when we have simply no words left to pray, but just the groans of laments in our spirits? It is no surprise that we have a book of lamentations in the Bible. And as we have seen, the Psalms carry many of these lamentation prayers. I would like to suggest that we can also sing our laments to God. In Colossians 3:16, Apostle Paul encouraged the church to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. There are many kinds of praise and worship songs that express different thoughts and emotions. In times of pain and lamentation, we feel especially ministered by songs which expresses our love and need of God for His presence, His deliverance, His grace, and His love. Songs are a powerful vehicle for us to express our feelings and thoughts to God, especially scripture-inspired songs. So I would encourage us to open our hearts and lay aside our inhibitions whenever we praise and worship the Lord, whether it be corporately or personally in our personal quiet time. Heartfelt songs are surely pleasing to God because they are our sincere expressions of worship to Him. He desires us to sing to Him, and the Bible tells us that God also sings to us. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. The picture of God singing to us is truly overwhelming, and I really look forward to hear God sing to the church on that glorious day in eternity. But I have digressed, so back to our Jonah story. Well, as Jonah reflected on his hopeless situation, he began to pray. And interestingly, Jonah's prayer made many references to the Psalms. In his prayer in verses 2 and 3, Jonah recognized that it was God who had banished him to the belly of Sheol, cast him into the deep, into the heart of the seas, where floods surrounded him with waves and billows over him. In verse 4, Jonah recognized that God was the one who drove him away from his sight. Jonah admitted that God opposed him because of his disobedience and rebellion. Now, as mentioned in the prayer, there is a place known as Sheol. In ancient Near Eastern literature and in Hebrew poetry, which was familiar to the original readers of this text, Sheol is the place of the dead. Jonah acknowledged that he was as good as dead. Physically, he could not envisage staying alive in the fish's belly forever. Spiritually, he was dead too, because of his sin of rebellion. So all seemed bleak and grim for the prophet. He had indeed sunk to the very rock bottom. And when God is the one who drives us away from his presence, this must be separation from God to the furthest point. Was it sheer coincidence, or did God, Jonah's banishment foreshadow someone greater who would go through a similar separation from God some 700 over years later? Jesus Christ spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the grave, not because of any sin that he had committed, but because he bore the sins of the entire human race and was hence separated from his Father to the furthest point. Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 40. Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, to reiterate what Pastor Freddie and Michael have mentioned in their earlier sermons, the story of Jonah foreshadows the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Jonah is in fact a typology of Jesus. Of course, there is a lot of difference between the two. One was a rebellious prophet, and the other, our sinless Messiah, the unblemished Lamb of God. However, there are also significant parallels in that both Jonah and Jesus had missions in reaching out to the lost. Both spent 3 days and three nights entombed in the belly of death, and the miraculous bursting into new life, which we can broadly refer to as the resurrection in this context. We move on to our third point, a secret sanctuary. When Jonah prayed, he made two noteworthy references to God's holy temple in verses 4 and 7. Verse 4, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Verse 7, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Now we know that Jonah lived in the reign of King Jeroboam II in the 8th century BC. And this was also the time of the first temple, when King Solomon's temple was still intact in Jerusalem, although it would subsequently be destroyed 200 years later during the Babylonian invasion, while the Israelites were exiled for 70 years from 586 BC. The temple had a special place in the hearts of the Jews. For the people of God in Jonah's time, the temple was the focus of God's presence. It was the center of pilgrimage and sacrificial worship. And Jews all over would travel great distances to the temple to offer sacrifices yearly. The innermost section of the temple, also known as the Holy of Holies, was believed to be the special dwelling place of God's glory. And also in the temple, God manifested himself to his people, where the Shekinah glory of God appeared during the people's worship. You can read of this account in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So Jonah, for all of his backslidings, now looked again to the temple as articulated in his prayer. He knew that he could find God's provision of mercy from God's dwelling place. The fish's belly became God's temple, or a secret sanctuary for him. And there, Jonah called upon the Lord. Broken and repentant, Jonah returned to God as to a throne of grace. Though we didn't see God's direct reply in this text, we infer from significant parts in Jonah's prayer that God heard Jonah's petitions. Because God extended his forgiveness and sent forth deliverance to Jonah, even though the actual deliverance had not materialized. Verse 2, Jonah said, "He answered me, 'You heard my voice.'" Verse 6, "You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Verse 9, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Well, this is almost like a change of scene in this Jonah drama at the end of his prayer, where Jonah bursts into a proclamation of faith and thanksgiving with a vow of dedication to God's service. And in this secret sanctuary of surrender, just between God and him, Jonah received a fresh view of God's sovereign grace. In the slimy darkness of the fish's innards, the light of God's deliverance shone through into Jonah's heart, just as the glory of the Lord descended upon Solomon's temple when the people worshipped. The dark, wet, and fearsome fish's belly became Jonah's personal sanctuary of repentance, forgiveness, restoration, and worship to God. This was Jonah's personal awakening. Although nothing on the outside has changed, his actual circumstances remained the same, and he still did not know that he would be spat out onto dry land. So it was out of simple faith and full trust that God would save him, even if he didn't know how that would happen. More importantly, we see that by the grace of God, Jonah made peace with his Maker. And this happened when he was cornered to the lowest point in his life. Within the total darkness and confinement of this secret sanctuary in the fish's belly, Jonah learned what it meant to let go and let God be God. Church, what does it take for God to catch our attention? Do we need to be cornered to the lowest point, like Jonah, before we learn to submit and surrender to God's will for our lives? Well, having looked at the text, let us draw a couple of lessons from Jonah. I would like to suggest two responses, which, when we inevitably run into the corners of life, I suggest that firstly, we cry out to God, and secondly, return to and rest in the center of God's will. The first response: cry out to God in times of need, because God is able to deliver and lift you from your burdens and restore you. Well, in spite of Jonah's willful defiance and the consequences it brought him, he received God's mercy when he recognized his need to be saved and called upon God's name. God did not stop Jonah from running away and into trouble, but God was quick to respond when Jonah cried out to him out of the belly of Sheol. Well, this reminds us of the nature of God the Father, as portrayed in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. The father sees his son and rushes to him while he is still far off. The son does not have to do all the running, but the son does have to come to himself before he is capable of receiving forgiveness and restoration from his loving Father. What about us? Are we cornered or trapped by life's circumstances, whether it be due to our own doing, like Jonah, or an unexpected calamity that befell us? Do we feel that we are so stuck that even God can't get us out of this mess? Friends, I suggest that we need to see God through the lens of faith, as Jonah did. Let us look to our loving and gracious Heavenly Father. He forgives, restores, and gives us a second chance in life. So no matter how hopeless our circumstances may seem, God is waiting for us to call out to Him. He can turn our brokenness into something beautiful. 10 years ago, I was diagnosed with stage 1 cancer. As I was then in the prime of my youth, and I felt that I was in the pink of health, I was totally unprepared to accept this ugly truth that caught me off guard. It was like a pronouncement of an unfair death sentence when the diagnosis was made. The next 3 to 4 months were a flurry of complicated health procedures, including a major surgery and a series of radiation therapy sessions. My peaceful life was rudely interrupted. I remember that I had actually signed up with my worship team members for the Hillsongs Conference in Sydney that year, 2006. But my trip had to be cancelled because of the urgent surgery to remove cancer cells. While I faced the stress and despair of being cornered by my sickness, I remember that I had many precious Jonah moments with the Lord then. In the period of distress and desperation, I called out to the Lord and gradually came to terms with my sickness. In the secret sanctuary of surrender, I found peace and restoration with God as Jonah did. God is a God of second chances. And today I stand before you in my 10th year of remission to testify of God's complete healing and faithfulness so that the glory goes to Him. Amen. So friends, no matter how trapped you feel, whether it be by a difficult marriage, seemingly insurmountable family or relationship problems, financial woes, health problems or workplace challenges, I urge you to call out to God. He is able to deliver and lift you from your burdens and restore you. As the song goes, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. So call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. The second response that I would suggest when we are cornered by life's circumstances is to return to and rest in the center of God's will. Now, Jonah, our hero, tried very hard to escape from God, but God caught up with him in the storm inside the fish. Now, Jonah would rather die than to obey God's command to preach to a people whom he could not love. Well, God could have easily raised up a better and more willing prophet to preach to Nineveh. And God could have simply banished Jonah to Tarshish and have nothing further to do with him. But God loved Jonah too much to allow him to continue the rest of his life without God. Our God is a relentless God. He will stop at nothing to bring us back. And God sought after Jonah to the very end. It was only when Jonah was cornered by God inside the fish's belly that he came to himself, returned to God, and made peace with his Maker. In surrendering to the will of God, Jonah found true peace and security, albeit not evident to him in the physical environment. There is no better and safer place to be than in the center of God's will. The psalmist says in Psalm 84, verse 10, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Are we encouraged to know that God would do the same for us as He did for Jonah? In Isaiah 49, verse 15, God says, "Even if a mother forgets her nursing child, God will never forget us because He has engraved us on the palm of His hands. He would go to the ends of the earth to find us, no matter how far we have backslided." Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." And here I'd like to share about one of our Saturday praise and worship teams, the Bridge of Faith. Sorry, I didn't get your permission beforehand. But if you have been worshiping at the Saturday service, you may be aware that there are, in fact, 2 teams serving in the worship ministry. And I've heard people differentiating our 2 teams as the older bridge, which is the team I serve in, and the younger bridge, the bridge of hope, led by Timothy. And additionally, you can easily differentiate us by our song repertoires. The Bridge of Faith, as you know, has a more retro repertoire, while the Bridge of Hope, Bridge of Praise, loves to sing, sing, sing. And they can't stop counting, counting, counting on God. Now, the Bridge of Faith has in fact been serving together for the past 20 over years, hence our vintage look and feel. Our genesis started at the Sunday 9 a.m. service before we joined the Saturday service. There have been many ups and downs which we have weathered together over the years. And at one point a few years ago, we felt that we were ready to step down as a band because of fatigue and the growing challenges of juggling service with heavy work and family commitments. As there were then sufficient new teams ready to take over our duty at the 9 a.m. service, we in fact tendered our team resignation letter to Pastor John a few years ago, and we served 1 year notice. However, it turns out that God had a different plan for us just when we were ready to retire. Unknown to us, close to the end of the 1 year notice period, the Saturday service was started. So Pastor John, in effect, allowed us to resign from our 9 a.m. service duty, but he then recruited us to serve in the new Saturday service. And our bridge has entered into a new season since then, and the rest is history. Though there are still challenges which we continue to work out as a team, we have peace that there is no better place to be than in the center of God's will. So come what may, He will lead us, and His grace is always sufficient for us. So friends, is there anyone among us who feels displaced and searching for the right place to be in today? Are we frantically running from place to place, looking for something better, while ignoring where God is leading us to? Are we hopping from job to job, from one relationship to another? Or are we hopping from church to church? Maybe it's time for us to learn to return to God's leading and rest where God has placed us. Let me wrap up. In the belly of the fish, Jonah's self-damning destiny was sovereignly and miraculously twisted into one of deliverance and redemption by God. Jonah began to see God through a new pair of spiritual eyes and finally made peace with God in a secret sanctuary, the place of total surrender and safety, just between him and God. And we too, as God's beloved children, should cry out to God whenever we run into the corners of life, knowing that He is a God who forgives, restores, and gives us a second chance in life. Let us dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide in the shadow of the Almighty, for that is where we are found, in the center of His will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, You alone are sovereign. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your plans are not our plans. Though we may not understand what You have in store for us, we know by faith that we are safe when we are found in the center of Your perfect will. So, Lord, we seek Your forgiveness and deliverance in our times of trials and testing. Thank You that salvation comes from You alone. When we call to You, we know, Lord, that You will answer us because You are faithful. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So help us to seek Your face and abide in You always. Have Your way in us, Lord, for that is the desire of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' mighty and loving name. Amen.